ください。
Jesus Christ.
right? And but that's not where it ends. If all you did was get saved and got a ticket punch for heaven and sitting back and going to be that lump on the log the rest of your life as a believer, you are missing the purpose that God has for you. God has never purposed for anyone to get saved and do nothing except for one person that I know. That was the thief on the cross. He didn't have any time. But we have time. We don't know how much time we have, but I hope that you're letting God change your life to be like the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may represent Him fairly, truly, accurately to others that watch you. And they will watch you. Amen. And that's our message for today. I'm out early. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're back in our series with 1 Timothy. I remind you of verse 8 and verse 7. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And in verse 7 it just said that we're to exercise thyself rather unto godliness. I like to think of godliness as God-likeness. And as I was just saying to you, that once we're saved, the Lord has a desire, a plan, that we would become more and more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would have Christ-likeness in our lives so that we can properly represent Him as the ambassadors of Christ here left in this world. God has left us here with that purpose, and we are certainly to be actively involved in it. So God-likeness is that very important thing, and that's that, I would say, if I had to describe it anyway, that it's a very common, yet very crucial experience in our lives as believers. Everyone, let me ask you this question real quick. How many of you would testify today and say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm saved. How many of y'all would say that? I see hands all around there. Okay, great. I knew that would happen. Now, for everyone that just raised their hands, if you're genuinely saved, God is working in you from the day of salvation until the rapture takes place or to your death. He will be working on you for one purpose, and that is to make you in the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that sanctification. And that process is growing in Christ. Peter put it this way, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word grow there is an imperative. It's in the present tense. It means to keep on growing in the grace. The word grace there has to do with the spiritual graces, the virtues or the characteristics of Christ. And in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you know anything about sanctification, we have to learn what Jesus Christ is in order to be like Him. If you don't know what Jesus Christ is like, how can you be like Him? And so we must grow not only in the spiritual graces to be like Him, Christ-likeness or characteristics of Christ, but it comes as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our sanctification verse speaks all about that. How many of you know our sanctification verse? Here's another thing that Peter says. I'm going to remind you and remind you and remind you and remind you. And I have. Where are you? Our sanctification verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but as we behold in a glass, here's the glass, the mirror of God's Word. As we behold what? As we behold in a glass the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God. So we have this truth. That the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and shows us the glory of God, and as we submit to the Holy Spirit's work, He changes us into the same image from glory to glory, one step to the next. And that's what sanctification is. And that's what God does from the day of salvation to the day he died and the rapture takes place. He is working, 2 Corinthians 3:18, in your life. And if you don't grow in the knowledge of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not grow in the spiritual graces or the characteristics of Jesus Christ either. And so that's important to know that. It is a very common, everyday occurrence, it should be, but it's a very crucial experience as well. Now, with that in mind, these spiritual graces, these virtues or characteristics of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Now, peculiar doesn't mean strange, odd, but it's the word that means a purchased possession. We are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are his possession, not our, we don't belong to ourselves. And so we are his peculiar people, that, here is a purpose clause, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness, out of sin, into his marvelous light, into salvation, the forgiveness of sin. So we have here this verse that says that we have been purchased with a price. We've been saved so that we would show forth the praises. Now that word praises is an interesting word. It's the same word translated virtues elsewhere. And those virtues, those Christian virtues or Christian characteristics of Jesus Christ is what we're talking about. So how do we, as his purchased possession, show forth the characteristics, the virtues, the praises of him that saved us? And the answer is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. That's where we are this morning. As we look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says here, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example." Show forth to others. Be thou an example of the believers, and he gives us six areas specifically. Now, we've already seen the first two areas. We're to be an example in word. That is, we learn what we say and what we don't say. We're to be an example. We ought to be in control between the two. We ought to know the difference of when to come out and teach up. And so we are to be benefiting others, to edify, to build up, to spiritually benefit them by what we say and what we don't say. Secondly, we're to be an example in conversation. The word there actually means in our conduct. Specifically, it means our conduct as a representative of Jesus Christ as we're his ambassadors. And so we are to live. Our behavior is important to being an example. Our words that we use as we speak to others should be an example of Jesus Christ. Now, the next few areas then that we look at is going to be in the area of charity, the word love, and in spirit. The idea of enthusiasm. We are to be the correct example. Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, in these two areas in which we specifically should be examples, having these virtues, these characteristics of Christ within us, I pray that you would help us to leave out of here better understanding what you desire for us as examples of believers to the world in which we go. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would direct me and give me the strength to be able to share the truth that you've laid upon my heart. And I pray that every one of us would listen intently, that we would not allow any distractions from sidetracking us, as the devil would love to keep us thinking about something else. And I pray that you would then speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's look then at being an example, first of all,
by our love. In the New Testament, there are two main words, Greek words, that are translated love. In the English language, as we read, even in the King James Version here, you'll find that it's translated love. And for instance, in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, you remember Jesus coming, and the disciples have been out fishing, hadn't caught anything, told them where to fish, and they caught a bunch, and Peter said, "Hey, it's the Lord," and swam back and so forth. They met there. Jesus already had some fish cooking on the shore, and they met, and Jesus had a conversation with Peter. And it went like this. Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" You remember that passage? Okay. Now remember, Peter had denied the Lord three times. Keep that back of your mind. But if Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, as I said, there are two words for love. This is the word agape. It's the word that describes God's kind of love for us that we're to have for him and for others. Agape love is a sacrificial love for others. And so Jesus says, "Do you agape me more than these?" Maybe these other friends of yours that are fishing. Maybe these fish that are here. You love it more than these. And what was Peter's answer? In the English, he says, "Lord, you know that I love you." But he uses a different word. He uses phileo. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo is brotherly love, not agape, sacrificial love. And so Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, I phileo. You know all things. You know that I phileo you." The second time Jesus asked him, he said, "Peter, did you agape me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know that I phileo you." And then the third time, he asked Peter, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And the scripture says, and Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" All right, we don't see it in the English, but we see it in the Greek. They changed the word. It wasn't just that Peter had denied the Lord three times, and now Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" But it's also that Jesus switched the words, and he says, "Do you even phileo me?" And of course, Peter's hearing it. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Serve them. Serve others to benefit them spiritually." Two words for love. My point today is that God wants us to agape him, our love, and to agape others. God's agape love is communicated better by actions than just by words. In Romans 5:8, that God commended, the word means he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Action. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he said over and over again, I love you, I love you." That's not what a verse is at all. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, an action. Agape love is better demonstrated, communicated by our actions than just by words. In God's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, love is defined in terms of action. Love is communicated, God's love is communicated better with action. God's agape love is greatly emphasized by God in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. "Now by its faith, hope, and charity," or love. These three. The greatest of these is the love. You see. God emphasizes that agape love. God's love that we are to demonstrate, we are to exemplify, should be aiming toward three people. Here they are. The first one is God Himself. We should love God. Matthew 22, 35 and following. You remember the Pharisees asked Jesus questions and said, in testing, they said, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus, without hesitation, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This is the first and greatest commandment. And it was true. We are to love God, agape love, with everything we have. And that doesn't mean just saying, I love you, but demonstrating it with our actions. We are to demonstrate the Ten Commandments. Remember, the first four of the Ten Commandments are directed toward who? Toward God. They are really an expression of or demonstration of our love to God. The last six are directed toward our fellow man, others. It's a demonstration of our love toward others, really, in the Ten Commandments. What primary way do we demonstrate our agape love for God? I'm glad you asked that question. The answer is found in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, in verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Three times within just a few verses, Jesus emphasized, repeats, that if we truly love Him, if we love God, we will keep His word. We will obey what He says. Our obedience is not just a demonstration of genuine faith, but our obedience is a demonstration of our genuine love for the Lord. It's a way that we can show that we love Him. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. But it goes on to say, and His commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means it's not burdensome to me. I can keep God's commandments, and it's not like, well, yes, I have to. If I don't, God will spank me, so I'm dead. No. We delight in the law of the Lord. We enjoy to do what God says. It's a joy to us to recognize it's not always easy. But if we love the Lord, not only will we obey, but we'll obey with a cheerful heart. We'll obey God. It will not be burdensome to us. Also, have you recognized that two people that love each other, they like to spend time together? I like to spend time with my wife that I love. And we've been together for now 44 plus about 7 or 8 months at least of being engaged in a few but. Another month, a few months more, then we knew each other. You know what we decided? We're best friends. We like to be with each other. And I'm glad that we still do. I drive home sometimes and I see it by some houses and it may be 9 o'clock at night or so and I go by and there's a light on out in the garage. And there's light on in the house. Now, I may be wrong, but I kind of picture that it's not the wife out in the garage working while the man is inside. But I see too often what happens is the wife is alone by herself and the man is alone by himself. He's doing what he likes to do and she's doing what she likes to do, but unfortunately, neither one of them is doing it and likes to do it together, the same thing. How unfortunate. It can still be made to work. But it's just a little extra work. Praise the Lord. Two people that are in love, they like to be together, especially when they're dating. If I love God and want to spend time with Him, what hinders my desire to spend time with God I love?
Sin
does, that's it. Sin hinders. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid my heart, that I might not sin against God." In my Bible, I wrote, God's word will keep you from sin, and or sin will keep you from God's word. It works both ways. If I take God's word and apply it the way God has said, memorize those things specifically that it deals with, then it can help keep me from giving in to temptation and sin. But if I allow sin into my life, it hinders and dampens my love for the Lord and His word. And I don't really look forward to walking with Him in fellowship. I don't look forward to that time that I can spend alone with Him. And therefore, I don't. If we would be honest this morning amongst us, how many of us would say, God knows my heart, and He knows that I didn't spend any time with Him this past week. I may have prayed to Him here and there about some things, but as far as getting in His Word, talking to Him without saying, give me, or help me, I didn't. Because sin has robbed me of my desire to delight in my Lord. Sin will do that. You remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? God would come and walk with Adam and Eve, fellowshipping with them, but after they sinned, God called out and they hid themselves. Why? Very the principle of Satan. They knew they had sinned. Sin separates. Sin causes not to want to be there. Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity increases in our life, sin increases, it dampens our love for the Lord. Guess what love for God is? It's the greatest motivation that we could ever have to obey Him, to serve Him, to spend time with Him. And if I let that sin creep into my life, it's going to zap my love. God is going to cause it to be dampened. I've told you before, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of God is not in him. It's not talking about God doesn't love us. He always does. But the love of God, our love that we're to have for God, is not in us. If I have love for the world, then it diminishes my love for God. But if I will sacrifice the world to increase my love for the Lord. In my Bible, I wrote this down recently, I came across. It says, God's word, here we go. You will either sacrifice the world for Jesus, or you will sacrifice Jesus for the world. You got that? When it comes to the love of the world, you've got a choice. You're either going to sacrifice the world to love Jesus more, or are you going to sacrifice Jesus and hold on to the world more? The point is, Jesus himself said, you can't do both. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Even he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise, the word means disregard, the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can put the mammon there, the world. We can put the mammon there, money. We can put the mammon anything other than, you can't serve and love Jesus and the other. It's Jesus or. So we must sacrifice the world in order to love God. We must sacrifice sin in our life, keep it out, so that our love for the Lord is matched. Sin affects our love for God. But God says we're to be an example of agape love when it comes to our relationship with Him. Obeying Him. Delighting in His Word. Demonstrating that love so others can see. Secondly, we're also to have a love for others. In that same passage in Matthew 22, verses 39 and following, after Jesus said the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all heart, soul, and mind, then he said, the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two hang all the law of prophets. And so we have here the second one is that we are to have an agape love toward other people. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, Jesus said, if you have love one to another. Over in 1 John chapter 3, I want you to see that this love also is connected with actions. Our love for God is connected with actions, and our love for others is also connected to actions. In 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, but whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels with compassion and the image of love, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How do you have God's agape love truly in you when you see a brother that has need, and you have the wherewithal to be able to relieve that need and to help, but you don't do that, you turn away? Maybe you even say, I love you, brother, I'll be praying for you. But love, God's love for that other person is to be demonstrated in our actions, how we respond. What is, therefore, what is the primary way that we can demonstrate our love for others? And it's in that service that we do with them. It's in meeting those needs. A great verse exemplifying this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. He came and provided for us something we could not provide for ourselves. The forgiveness of our sins. Our spiritual sin debt was far too great for us to touch. But Jesus paid it all. And he did it because he loved us. He laid down his life for us. A great story exemplifying this love and service and help to others is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 30-37. You remember in the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan? This man fell into thieves and he was robbed of everything he had and stripped of his clothes and stuff and beaten and thrown over in a ditch to be left for dead. And you have it. Priest and Levite come by and kind of look on the other side and go on by, go and touch that, you know. But then here is this Samaritan. Why was he a Samaritan? Because the Samaritans were considered by the Jews to be half-breeds, second-class people. This man came and he saw this Jew laying in the ditch, and he was in need. And so he bound up his wounds, and he put some clothes on him, and he took him to an inn, and he paid for him to stay there. Even when he had to leave, he continued to pay. He said, if he has any other needs, when I come back through, I'll reimburse you, I'll take care of him, there for him. Jesus asked a question. He says, which of these men that came by was a neighbor to that man in the ditch? And the Pharisees had to say, well, I guess he that showed mercy upon him, that helped him. There we are. Jesus says, if you want to love your neighbor as yourself, who's my neighbor? Jesus says, whoever you come across is needy. Whoever we meet that has a need that we might be able to help with. And you know, I'm not talking about just throwing some money at something. Sometimes it's a lot easier to help somebody by pulling out a wallet and giving them a couple of bills and then going home and patting ourselves saying, you know, I helped somebody today. When really, they needed us to go with them and physically help them. I know some of you physically go and help other people, whether it be splitting wood, whether it be going to help with a project. It's the demonstration of our love, God's kind of love, for another. We're to love by showing, demonstrating in our actions. The opposite of that love is selfishness. Loving self more. God warned us that in the latter days, perilous times shall come. One of the first things, characteristic of that day, men shall be lovers of their own selves. We look out for number one. We're interested in spend on number one. We're interested in work on number one. But we're not willing to give to help the other. Are your example when it comes to your love toward God, your love toward others? And then, what's our last one? We are to be an example of our love for the lost. God did. Romans 5:8, he demonstrated, he commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, God gave his Son for us. What did the Father and the Son give to the lost? They gave provision for forgiveness of our sin debt. That's what God did. So my question is, what is the great love gift that we can give to the lost? We can tell them about God's loving provision that he's given to me. That's the way that we can love the lost the best. Give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them about God's provision. Are you an example when it comes to loving God, to loving others, and to loving the lost? And then we're to be an example by our spirit. We're halfway through. Hold on a minute. No, this is quick. We're to be an example in our spirit, enthusiasm, effort, energy. Old Testament commandment, Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand binds to do, do it with all thy might. Do it with your might. Put your energy in it. New Testament commandment, Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Heartily, with all your heart, put yourself into it. Now, with all of our heart, with all of our energy, does not mean that we just put our effort into it. because our effort falls greatly short. Our effort is not going to cut it. Zechariah 4:6 is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It's not my effort, it's not my power, but it's God's that I must rely upon. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, Second Corinthians 12:10, remember when Paul had the thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to remove it, he didn't. He made a statement in verse 10, in the last part of verse 10, it says, when I am weak, then I am strong. That doesn't make any sense. How can that be true? What he's saying is, when I see and recognize that I'm weak, that's when I rely upon Him and therefore am strong. It's when we acknowledge that we can't. It doesn't mean that we don't put forth the effort. It doesn't mean that we don't try with all of our might. But in doing that, we don't rely upon that as the answer. But I give myself 100%, but I rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His power to accomplish whatever the task, whatever the service. I am to have that spirit of energy, effort, and power. 1 Corinthians 16:15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Stephen, in his household. After they got saved, they got busy wanting to serve the Lord. They didn't have an official capacity. If we could put it in our vernacular today, they came to church and they looked for things to do. Anything I can help with this morning? They didn't even have to be asked when they saw the trash out in the parking lot. They just picked it up and put it away, threw it away. When one of the Sunday school teachers was trying to set up a chair, they didn't wait to say, hey, will you come in here and help me set up these chairs? They just jumped right in there and started doing it. They addicted themselves unto the ministry. The word there is the same word we get for deacon. And it's the word it means to serve. They addicted themselves to serve. It was something that they were known for. They were an example of enthusiastic service unto the Lord. That's what we're doing. Titus 2:14 tells us, as again, peculiar people, his prized possession, a purchased possession. It tells us that we should be zealous of good works. We are to do our good works with a zeal within us. That's what we've been saved to do. We're saved, Ephesians 2:8-9, you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. I got that down, got saved, didn't have to work for it, nothing. God gave it to me. Amen. I've been sitting down ever since. Well, we'll be able to read the next verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He has ordained us to. Predetermined. And so once we got saved, we didn't just sit down in church and do nothing, but we thought, hey, I want to be active. I want to get involved. I want to be enthusiastic in my service for the Lord. And we get excited about a lot of things in our lives. We can get excited about sports. We can get excited about movies. We can get excited about activities, about trips, vacations, many things that we can get excited about. But how are you in your excitement for serving the Lord? How are you in your excitement of worshiping the Lord? we ought to get excited in singing and praying, attending. Let me ask you a few questions. Number one, what kind of a church does not have an excited, enthusiastic spirit? A dead church. How many of y'all want to be in a dead church? There's some people that do. There's some people that just assume not have any visitors, not have any children running around. I mean, they're just something else to tear up and things and, you know, costless expenses. And some people have that kind of a mentality about them. They come, they don't do anything themselves. They're dead. They're satisfied with dead. What does an excited, enthusiastic spirit produce in a church? You probably don't know what I'm going for with this question, but here's the answer. It produces the same kind of spirit in others. It's catching. When you come in and you're excited about the Lord and you sing our songs of worship and you don't sing, but you sing out, he said, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have a good voice. I can't sing. Well, then just make that joyful noise unto the Lord, God says. And we are to be excited about that. We ought to be lifting up. We ought to be reading the words of the song and letting them lead us in our thoughts of worship unto the Lord. And we ought to be excited about it. We ought to be excited when we come to church. So the last question is, to which of these two atmospheres do you contribute? Being dead, being enthusiastic. We are to be an example of the believers when it comes to our spirit, our enthusiasm in serving the Lord. So please bow your heads with me this morning. I want you to listen carefully. In these last couple minutes, just sit here, think about you and the Lord. Would you commit to coming to church seeking to be excited about God and not looking for somebody else to get you excited? But if you would come with that spirit, serve God in that excitement. Be an example of that. Are you an example by your love for God? By obeying cheerfully? Are you an example by your love for others and serving, giving of yourself? Are you an example by your love for the lost and your witnessing? Are you an example when it comes to that enthusiasm? Excitement about being saved, excitement about knowing what God is doing in your life, and excitement about being able to be present with other believers and to worship and to serve together. Remember what Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these other men, these fish, whatever Jesus was pointing to in Peter's life? If Jesus were to ask you that question today, what would these represent? Believer, Jesus says, do you love me more than these? What are the these in your life that Jesus may be putting his finger on right now? What is Jesus bringing to your mind right now that he's asking you, do you love me more than these? And you need to get rid of those these, whatever they are. Father, I pray that as we examine ourselves, as we have listened carefully, that we would see and decide to be that example that you want us to be in love and in enthusiasm. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.